Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
Well, good morning, everybody. How are we doing today? Yahoo! A beautiful, beautiful summer day. I was able to eat dinner outside last night and just enjoy the coolness as things started cooling down. Love summertime. Love getting together and especially getting together with y'all here on Sunday morning. If you're following along in your Bibles, you can turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. That's where we'll be at this morning, this morning's text, Philippians chapter 3. As we've been going through the book of Philippians, we've seen joy front and center, joy in Christ. Jesus mentioned by name over 40 times in this short little letter, and joy mentioned 16, joy and rejoicing over and over and over. That's the underlying theme in light of the trial that Paul is going through as he writes from a prison cell to the church that has been supporting him and sending him out and just encouraging them in all circumstances to be able to rejoice. And so we're looking at that. Now we come to chapter 3. Chapter 1, we saw the joy of purpose, that God, Paul would rejoice knowing this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. That joy of purpose. And then the last handful of weeks, we've been in chapter 2, the joy of our attitude. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That servant's attitude, that sacrificial heart, that source of joy in our life to put others and to put Jesus before ourselves, and the joy that comes forth from that. We'll see in chapter 3 the joy of our goal. Having a mutual goal, having our sights set on Jesus Christ, set on heaven. And then when we get into chapter 4, the joy of labor, the joy that comes from working together as a team and seeing what comes out of that. But the joy of goal, that's what we're kind of looking at today in chapter 3. And thinking about goal and setting our sights on things, I would love to be able to title this message, if I could, that Tsunami Joy. Okay, big joy. The reason I kind of got that in my head was a couple reasons. One, I've just been down at the West Coast Calvary Chapel's Pastors Conference, gathered together with about five other pastors, their wives, church leaders, and there was so much joy in that room and being like-minded and having that one goal moving forward. But I was just mindful of faith. And this faith that God gives us just to endure the storms of life. One of the speakers, Raul Reese's son, Ryan Reese, was saying, you know, many of the storms in life don't come to destroy us. They come to clear a path. Right? And he went through his testimony. How many of you can give testimony to a storm that came that you thought was going to destroy you, only to see it opened up new doors, never could have been moved if it hadn't been for the storm God sent your way? Well, that tsunami joy, that joy that eclipses your department store joy. This is God-sized joy, right? And I'm thinking there's something that happened back in November. You may have caught this in the news. I don't know. It's the kind of stuff that I kind of glom onto. There's a guy, a 38-year-old Brazilian named Rodrigo Coza. And he set a Guinness Book of World Records in Nazaré, Portugal. On North Beach, in a competition there, he was able to set the Guinness Book of World Records for serving the world's largest wave, an 80-foot monster, the face of this thing, right? To look at it, you can YouTube it and stuff, just say, well, world record surfing or something like that, and it'll come up and you'll see this thing. And he's just a teeny speck on the face of this huge wave. I mean, that's like a 10-story building or eight-story building. Amazing. And he had said, the night before he was out to go, and because that was his purpose, that was his goal, was to ride the big waves, right? And if by God's grace, to set a record. And he said, that night before, I just got a voice in my head and I couldn't get out of my head. And the voice kept telling me, just go straight. Just go straight down. And that's what carried him. That morning, he got on his board, he waxed up, he paddled out, he got into that surf, and when that monster came his way, he got up on top of it, he stood on that board, and he rode that wave, cowabunga, right, into the world record books. And it can be the same for you and I. And here's Paul, imprisoned, doesn't know whether he's going out horizontal or vertical, right? But he knows it's going to turn out for the furtherance of the gospel, and that his joy might be our joy. We have that letter to read even today. So let's look at what the letter says. Finally, my brethren, rejoice. There's that word. Rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Or it will secure you. It will set you fast, okay? Just to remind you and remind you and remind you, the Christian walk is a walk of joy. Rejoicing. Rejoicing that all that God has done for us, is doing for us, and is yet to do. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Is Jesus Christ the same Jesus Christ that we worship, the same Jesus that Paul worshiped here? Amen, right? And isn't the promise and the hope and the joy the same joy? And he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. It's not tedious for me to write these things. And we're going to see that word joy or rejoice 16 times. This is the 11th time. It just keeps coming up, joy after joy after joy. Now, one thing that's kind of interesting here, and I've heard many jokes from the pulpit on this, he says, finally, my brethren. And yet we also know that if we get over to verse chapter 4, verse 8, he's going to say finally again. And people like to kind of joke a little bit about, yeah, that's that pastor. He's supposed to be at the end of his sermon, but he's not. And he just keeps going on and on and on. Paul was known to preach all night long, to the point where a guy fell out the window and almost died. They had to resurrect him, right? So Paul knows how to preach a long sermon. But here, this word finally, it really doesn't mean finally, but it means for the rest. I remember when we were going to the Philippines on mission teams prior to moving there as missionaries, we would take teams. And one time we went from Dumaguete up into the mountains, up onto the slopes of Mount Tilines. And this is a geothermal area. Mount Tilines is a volcano. So there's all kinds of fumaroles from the geothermal power that's bubbling up out of the ground. And you're up on the slopes of this mountain surrounded by jungles and looking out over the Tanon Strait. You can see the sea. It's a glorious place, and there's this sweet little fellowship up there, Calvary Chapel of Tikala. And as it was their custom, as a missionary visiting, they gave me the pulpit that morning. And so, as you know, is supposed to be our tradition, we usually go about 45 minutes in a message. And so I'm sharing my message with this humble little fellowship up on the sides of the slope, you know, and it's just, and I'm going on, and I look up at the clock, and I realize they hadn't replaced the battery, and it was right where it was when I started. So I looked at the pastor and I said, how many minutes? How much time do I have? And he said, 5 minutes. I'm like, okay, good. So I preached for 5 more minutes. And I said, okay. And but I still couldn't tell the time. So I'm kind of like, so how much more time? And he goes, 10 minutes. Okay, well, I'm not really a trained preacher, but I'll dig in and I'll keep talking. I talked for 10 minutes and I wrapped up. And he goes, wow, that was the longest sermon I've ever heard afterwards. And I said, but you told me 5 minutes and 10 minutes. He goes, that's when you were 5 minutes over and 10 minutes over. Finally, my brethren, rejoice. Okay, it's just right here. I'm totally biblical. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. This is the heart and soul of our goal. Is that we would rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? We sang songs this morning about our goal and setting our sight on that prize, and that we would be enjoying the journey, right? Riding that wave, cowabunga, surf's up. Let's get on this thing and ride it, right? And so it's not tedious, but it's encouraging to come together as a body and recognize that Jesus Christ wins and we're on the winning team. Hallelujah. Well, he goes on to say, and he has a little bit of side note here, in terms of where our joy does and does not come from, okay, or behaviors that might bring about that joy. He says, verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are of the circumcision, who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. This was an issue in Paul's day. It's still an issue to this day. Those people who put their faith in themselves, in their works, in their ability to achieve their goal, to reach that prize under their own steam, right? And often this comes out in the form of legalism, and trying to do everything by the law and by the book, by the letter, and not by the Spirit. In Paul's day, these guys were Judaizers, and that term simply means people that wanted to try to make the Christians, newborn Gentile believers in Christ, try to make them Jews again. Go back and follow all the Jewish laws and follow all the Jewish feasts and all the Jewish practices, including, and he mentions it here, circumcision. Okay? And he says, this is not the route to joy. Can I get an amen? Circumcision is not the route to joy. Okay? But he's trying to say, beware. Beware of dogs. Dogs is a term that the Jews would use to the Gentiles. Okay? And Paul, the Jewish rabbi, is now using that term back on these Judaizers, these people who are trying to make people conform to their religion, their way of doing church, if you would. And he says, beware of them. And he uses that word dogs. It's interesting, in the Hebrew language, there are no filthy words. There are no curse or cuss words. It's an amazing language, right? And so the worst you can call somebody there is a dog. Okay, and so Paul is really, you know, unloading on these Judaizers. He's using it full force, okay? Sometimes people get a little bit uncomfortable when the preacher or their Christian faith gets a little raw and edgy. This is raw. This is edgy. This is the Apostle Paul, and he's telling people, watch out for those. And he uses a terrible term, the dogs, okay? But he goes on to say, beware of the evil workers, right? And as you might have known or have heard from time to time, that word for evil in the New Testament, it's the Greek word kaka, okay? I'll let you go with that and do whatever you want, but beware of that stuff, those evil workers, okay? And he says, and beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision. Now, this is a play on words, okay? As you know, or may know, okay, that it was part of the Jewish tradition that the males would be circumcised on the eighth day. We can read about that in Genesis chapter 17. God gave Abraham a covenant with the nation of Israel that it would be a sign to the nation of Israel for all generations that on the eighth day the male children would have their foreskins cut off, okay? And that would be an outward sign that they were Jewish. They were of the children of Israel. As you go on through Deuteronomy, not too long into the scriptures, this is where we get the law. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, it says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. And so really we see here that circumcision that God is talking about, it's really just an outward picture of what's supposed to be happening inside our heart. Paul, who is writing this letter, wrote to the church in Rome. In Romans chapter 2 at verse 25, Paul says, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? So he's saying, just because a guy didn't go through that ritual doesn't mean that he can't be right with the Lord. And he says, verse 27, and will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you even your written code in circumcision and are transgressor of the law? So, you know, he's really saying those people that are outside of Judaism, or for us today that might be outside of the church, how many times have you ever had it said that there was a non-believer, right, a pagan, and he points to the church and he points out something wrong, and you know what, he's right. We aren't acting in the love of Christ. We're not acting in humility. We're not acting the way that Christ would do. How many times do Gentiles do that? Well, you didn't do this. You didn't do that. He's saying, yeah, you're busted. That's basically, you can't get it done by your works of righteousness. He says in verse 28, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. You see, these Judaizers, these legalists, these people that wanted to conform the church into their religion, their goal was in their practices. It was in their works. It was in their law. It was in their ability by the power of their flesh to somehow make themselves good before God. In Colossians, we go on to read, in chapter 2 at verse 11, in him, in Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. We see here Paul in the book of Colossians is equating the Old Testament ritual given to the nation of Israel of circumcision to the New Testament practice of the church in baptism. Now remember, circumcision avails you nothing if you're not walking in the Spirit, if you're not walking according to the law. And baptism avails you nothing if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, if your heart isn't to obey God, and you're not walking in the Spirit. Baptism does nothing for you other than get wet. You know, we were joking out in the hallway. You might get a couple more friends if you smell better after you come up out of the water, but that's about all you get if you're not walking with the Lord. With our baptisms coming up in a couple weeks here, I would encourage you, if you have not been baptized, do so. It is obedience to God. Jesus Christ himself said, go, therefore, into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We are to be baptized. Jesus Christ was baptized as an example to us, and we also ought to do that. And I know it took me 5 years as a Christian before I would get baptized. I thought, I don't want to just be doing Christianese and pretending I'm Christian. I want the real deal. Until somebody kind of broke it down and showed me in the scriptures here, it's an act of obedience. And if you call Jesus Lord, then you do what Jesus says. Okay? I can tell you from the other side, when you come up out of that water, it's an amazing experience, and you'll own it for the rest of your life. I have been baptized. It says, I have died with Christ, and now I am risen with Christ. And so I just would encourage you in all of that. Now, just one more verse on that, and we'll get going back into the text here. But in Galatians, Paul says this, for in Christ, and this is Galatians 5, verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything. Okay? But faith working through love. Okay? And this is what he says. He says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. It was these Judaizers, these guys dogging Paul and dogging the Christians and always going around trying to make them jump through hoops to be more spiritual. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, Paul says. You put a little bit of this legalism in your fellowship. You put a little bit of this legalism in your life and it will grow. We need to be on guard for legalism. He would say here in Galatians that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. We read several times in the Old and New Testament that the just must walk by faith, okay? We can't walk by the law. We have to walk in a living relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to say, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. He's saying basically it's the cross of Jesus Christ. Have you come to the cross? Have you reckoned yourself dead to the flesh, to the old man? Have you received newness of life, forgiveness of sin, and wholeness in God? That's what he's saying. But those who want you to stand up, sit down, rah, 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 this is the way we go to church, this is the way we do it, and you can get really trapped into this legalistic traps really easy. And all of us, I'm including myself obviously in this, we have to be careful. He says, verse 12, and he says, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Okay? That's strong language. But again, I'm emphasizing that, right? Beware of the mutilation. That's literally what the word little mutilation means, to cut off. Okay, and it doesn't take long to get a visual picture here of what he's saying in reference to circumcision. Okay, and he says, man, you know, if they're going to do that, they should just go all the way. You know, let's go all the way. But they're missing the point, the whole point. And this is the point, he says. For we are the circumcision. We are the ones who have cut away the flesh, as God told the children of Israel in Deuteronomy, that he would be the one to circumcise our hearts, to cut away the flesh, to cut away that self-will, and allow love of God to reign and rule in our heart. We are the circumcision, and he gives three descriptions of us who are truly cut away from the world and cut into the household of God. We are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, right? When Jesus came to the woman of the well and she said, you know, we know that the day is coming when Messiah is going to explain all things to us. What does Jesus say? You know, you're not going to worship your fathers there in Samaria or even in Jerusalem. It's not about religion, but day is coming and now is when those who worship will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. God is spirit, okay? And we must worship God in his Holy Spirit and in the truth, his word, as he's given it to us. So we are worshipers, it says, in spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. Christian, is your life one of the hallmarks of your life? Would people say that you are a joy-filled person? When you walk into the room, does the room light up? Do you bring the light? Do you bring the salt? Do you bring the love? Do you bring the joy of Jesus Christ with you? Because this is how you can tell the true Christian. This is our goal, that we would worship in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. We don't put faith in the flesh. We don't put faith in ourselves. We put faith in Christ Jesus, who paid it all for us on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. You done been saved 2,000 years ago, and we rejoice in that. And we don't have to work for that, but as we just read in the last chapter, we work out our salvation, a salvation that's been given to us, and we exercise it. We work it out with fear and trembling, walking forward. But it's not something we work for. We work out of our salvation, having no confidence in the flesh. And now Paul's going to go into kind of a little parenthesis, if you will. It's not really not a little one. It's a big one. And he's going to talk about himself and his own walk and how his goals were misguided, misapplied. He didn't have his priorities straight. He says, having no confidence in the flesh, verse 4, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he might have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Okay? Kind of fun. You can go into 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, different places where Paul says, you know, it's foolish for me to boast. Okay, but I'm going to do it for just a minute so that maybe you'll hear a little bit of yourselves in me. So here Paul is doing a touch of foolish boasting. Okay, this is the old man. This is who I was. He says, I have more confidence in my flesh than you. He says, verse 5, and now he starts on this list. Circumcised the eighth day, right? That's according to the rules. He's bona fide, hardcore, circumcised Jew. Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, they were considered one of the greatest tribes amongst the Israelites, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I am the creme de la creme. If there is anybody in Judaism that could be the poster child, that's me, Saul, okay? Concerning the law, a Pharisee, okay? And in those days, I know when we talk about the New Testament, it's almost like when you hear the word Pharisee, everybody goes, boo, the Pharisees, okay? But in Paul's day, in Christ's day, in the day of the apostles, the Pharisees were highly revered. They were respected. They were honored. They were the people that took their faith and doubled down. Okay, there was only about 8,000 Pharisees living in the days of Christ in all of Israel. Okay, they were a rare bunch unto themselves, and they did everything according to the law. And they were highly respected and highly honored. The problem was they had their goals, they had their priorities in the wrong place. They thought by doing all these minuscule things as unto God, that somehow that's winning them brownie points to get them into heaven. And Jesus would come to say, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of this attitude of pride. Beware of this attitude of thinking that I can do it under my own steam. Wonderful examples. He says, you know, when they say to do something, do what they do. Okay? What they're doing is all good, but don't think it's going to get you to heaven. And so, Paul says, I'm a Pharisee, okay? Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Man, was he on fire or passionate about his religion? Amazingly so. And I love this. I was just pondering this last week, thinking about his conversion on the road to Damascus, how that light just shone on him and knocked him to the ground. And how many people there are in our world today that we really need to be praying for. These hardcore anti-Christians. These ones that have a public pulpit. These people that are in the media. Maybe they've got news programs or they're celebrities and they're just mouthing off and saying terrible things about Jesus. Those people need prayer. Because God changes those Sauls into Pauls. And he was that guy. He was zealous to the point he was killing Christians, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He did everything by the book. By outward appearances, he was perfect. And he's talking now about his past. And it's interesting how he looks at his life and his relationship and his goals in life. His goals as a Pharisee, his goals as a Jew, his goals in life was to live that most righteous, excellent, perfect life. Now, that's not a bad thing, except for the fact that in his case and in most people's cases, it eclipses a relationship with God. And we need to be careful. Again, remember, got to get our goals in the right place. If you really want to have joy, you're not going to find joy in trying to keep the law, okay? You're always going to fall short. It's one of the things that breaks my heart for so many of our brothers and sisters that live in the community around us or living by a religion that has them work and work and work and work and check off a box and check off a box and try to get better and try to do better. Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. It's one of the great sayings there. But the reality is, and we all know it, you can't do it. And so you just end up incredibly frustrated. And you know in your heart, as you sit amongst these people who are working for their salvation, that you're not getting it. You become ashamed, you feel guilty, and you get frustrated. And often, you just give up. You just quit. And you go around just putting on a face, being that hypocrite. You don't want people talking about you, so you just kind of just do the motions. And that's what Christianity becomes for a lot of people. And this is the issue that Paul is talking about. That was my past. I was trying to live according to the Judaizers, the legalizers, the law. That's his past. But, he says in verse 7, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And this is the goal, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. That's where we're headed, gentlemen, ladies. The resurrection, eternal life with Christ Jesus, right? And this is Paul's goal. He traded it all away. Everything that he ever worked for, everything that ever came his way that he could count as credit, but what things were gained to me, these I've counted for loss in Christ, right? And you've got these things that he did nothing about, being born Jewish, being born a Benjamite, being circumcised on the eighth day. He didn't do that. Others did that for him. And yet that's something that he wanted to take credit for. How many people are born into a Christian family and somehow think, well, my mom and dad are Christian, I'm a Christian. It don't work that way. You can't say that. It doesn't work that way. And Paul was trying to hold on to his national image, identity of himself, maybe his race, maybe his social status, his station in life. And he says, I had to count that as loss. Basically, I had to just count it as rubbish, he's going to say here. And those things that he worked for and all the things that he attained. And we can look at his biography, right? He's trained up under Gamaliel, the greatest teacher of his day. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He was a leader in the Jewish religion. He would have had PhD and all kinds of letters behind his name. And how many of us put our identity into who we are? You know, I'm from Idaho. Well, good for you. Okay? And I don't say that, but you know what? What did you have to do with that anyways? It's silly how we get all worked up over, yeah, I'm born here or there. It's like, you had nothing to do with that. That's a silly thing to be proud of, okay? It's great to love the place that you're from, okay? And we're going to talk about that in a little while down here. But you had nothing to do with that, you know, or what your race is and how sad that is that people get excited about, well, I'm this race or that race or this ethnicity. We're going to talk with that in just a minute here. Nothing wrong with being born a Hebrew in the tribe of Benjamin. Nothing wrong with that. But we put no confidence in the flesh or the things that we've worked for. How many of us hang our hat on what it is that we do? You know, I'm a stay-at-home mom. I'm a homeschool mom, you know. Amazing job. That's great, okay? Or I've worked so hard in the factory and I've climbed the ladder, or I've gone to school and I've got my diplomas. All of those things, nothing wrong with them. But we don't put our confidence, we don't place our faith there. There's no joy there. That's just a treadmill, okay? And you grind it out. Now, it's a wonderful thing to take those gifts and use them for the Lord. Take where you're born. I know I've gone on so many mission trips where, by the grace of God, I've got time and money and resources, and I can go into communities that have not heard of Jesus Christ and share it with them because of what God's blessed me with. By all means, take the blessings that you have, the talents that you have, the gifts you have, and give them to the Lord, okay? And magnify the Lord in that. But Paul, he was looking at as somehow that made him better than the rest. He says, what things were gained to me, these I have counted as loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things loss. If there's anything on the list that I've left out, that's loss too. You know, I've done a project where I counted up all the odd jobs that I've had. Every job that I've ever done that I got a paycheck from to support my rent or food and that. I've worked over 40 different jobs in my life and got a paycheck for it. I mean, I'm not sure that that's something to brag about. It's actually kind of shameful. But, man, I've just been all over the map doing crazy things. Whatever it is, you know, let's just, that one I'm not counting as anything that gets me any glory. Yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. The excellence of the knowledge. I want to know him. I want to hear his voice. I want to touch him. I want to see his face. Now in that, joy just starts welling up. And this is that goal that I count all those things. That's all behind me for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Paul has suffered tremendously for the cause of Christ. We can look down through different books in the Bible. He talks about how, you know, you think you're all that. I'll show you how all that I am. He'll take off his shirt and show you layer upon layer upon layer of stripes that people have laid on him for the cause of Christ. How many, you know, prison passes can he show you? Jail ministries that he's been involved in. And these are all things that the world doesn't brag about. But that's just the reality. I've suffered the loss of all things. And not only have I suffered them, but I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Rubbish. That's the Greek word skubala. Now, the closest translation to that, really, it's like refuse or dung is literally what skubala is. He counts it as dung, okay? And I won't get too much more graphic than that. But, you know, the things that God gives us in life and the things that Paul had given us, like an alimentary canal. How many of you know what your alimentary canal is? Y'all got one. Okay. It's that little canal that starts at your mouth and goes through your body and comes out back there. That's your alimentary canal. Okay. And that's what Paul says. It went into me It nourished me. It brought me growth. My walk in Judaism, my teaching under Gamaliel, my the things that I've done, they've come into my life and they've benefited me. They've profited me. They have made me who I am today. But I count them as scubala. Okay? That, you know, it's literally food in, feces out, okay? And I know I'm being a little bit graphic, but Paul is being graphic. I don't know if you don't get this, if you're not reading it in the Greek in the original language. Paul's saying this straight up, okay? And so he says, I count it all as dung that I may gain Christ. Yes, it was good food for me, but I need to let go of it. I don't need to hold on to that stuff. I don't need to carry that baggage with me, okay? So what if I was a professor? So what if I was a Pharisee? So what if I was a cement worker? It doesn't matter what was. That's his point. It's where are we going? What's our goal? Don't hang on to that past stuff, okay? He says that I may be found in him, in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And I love that. In Romans chapter 4, great chapter to read on righteousness and how we become righteous in God. How many of you guys feel righteous? Okay, good answer. How many of you are righteous? If you're a child of God, you are righteous. It's not your righteousness. It's been imputed to you, okay? It's been given to you by Jesus Christ. In Christ, we are righteous, okay? He talks about Abraham, the father of faith, and he says it was because Abraham believed that God accounted it for him as righteousness. And just for what it's worth, that's in Genesis 15 when God accounted Abraham's faith to him for righteousness, and it's not until two more chapters, chapter 17, that he gave him the law of circumcision. Okay? Faith first, okay? You got to get the horse in front of the cart. And it is that righteousness from Christ, we need to own that. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean that you're instantly going to feel like that because we still have the old nature with us, okay? And Paul is clear about that in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. That old man, okay, that continually walks about with us until the day we are received up into glory and we are resurrected into our resurrection glorified body, we still carry about with us the body of sin and death, okay? But we need to reckon that. We need to account it dead and receive the righteousness of Christ and walk in that. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live in the Son, right? I live in faith that God has made me a new creature. And so this is what he says. I might be found in him, not having my own righteousness. I needed to let go of my old stuff so I could have new stuff, which is from the law, that which is through faith in Christ by righteousness, which is from God by faith. And verse 10, this is a verse that just rocked my world when I read it as a new Christian, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Man, that was something I wanted to know. How many of you guys want to know the power of the resurrection? Right? We read in Ephesians when we were in that chapter, in that book, that it is by resurrection power that we've been made alive in Christ and are seated in the heavenly places. And we can know that power when we yield ourselves to the Lord, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. But it was funny, as a new Christian, I just wasn't good at reading the whole verse. And it says, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Honestly, straight up, it was like 3 or 4 years later, I laid hold of this verse, verse 10. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I was a baby Christian, and I'm like, that's it. I'm glory bound. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to have that power, resurrection power. Hallelujah. And it was several years later when I got serious about really studying my Bible and reading things in context and understanding the whole counsel of God. I'm like, it doesn't end there. And it says the fellowship of his sufferings. I'm like, oh, I didn't know I signed up with that, right? Well, you should read the fine print before you sign it. And I said, I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to know the power of your resurrection. And it wasn't until I got to that point in life where everything just wasn't, you know, just butterflies and whatever, bumblebees. It was bumblebees. I felt like I was getting stung. And I realized that this Christian walk, it's got some pain in it. Yeah, there's power, but there's pain. The fellowship, the koinonia, the complete oneness with Jesus Christ, you can't know that without knowing the cross. How can you say that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that you're walking with Jesus Christ, and not experience the trials and the suffering that Jesus went through? Jesus says a servant's not greater than his master. If I went through this stuff, you're going to go through it too. The resurrection power is coupled to the suffering of Jesus Christ. That's the point at which the resurrection power is released. And so many of us just don't get that. We get in a tough spot, we're in a pickle, we're in a hard place, the storm is bearing down on us, and we're just freaking out and wondering, where is God in all this? And God's like, man, it's like trying to open up one of those mason jars that's been sealed shut, and it's like, right? And you're that mason jar just saying, you can't open me, can't open me. And God's just working on it. Pop, he does. And at that point, when he puts enough pressure on you, that's when the joy gets to come out. Has anybody in this room ever experienced that? Right? Where you're struck down, right? But you're not crushed. You're perplexed, but you're not in despair. And God is doing a work in you. And that's what Paul is saying. I get it. I was trying to live the blessed life. I was trying to live the happy life, but I was doing it in my own steam. I was doing it in my own works. I was doing it by all these things that I thought were going to bring joy to the Lord. And what the Lord wanted was for me to humble out, yield my life to him, let him do his work in me. And then as Job in the Old Testament, as God allows these things to come into your life, joy is released. And a picture of Jesus Christ is released to the world. They start seeing Jesus as you go through this. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Verse 12 and 13, my life verse. I've got that written down in my Bible. When I was a baby Christian, I was reading the book of Philippians, and I read this, and I'm like, that's it. That's it. That's me. God spoke it to Mike Yost. That's your verse, Mike. He says, not that I've already attained. I knew that very well about myself. I'm not there yet. Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid a hold of me. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Those words rang out to me. I found it. Here it is in the Bible. One thing. I can do one thing. I'm not a multitasker, but I could do one thing. I can do this, Jesus. I'll do this for you. One thing I'm going to do. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And I've lived that verse every day of my life. The past is behind me. I can't do anything to change it. It's gone. And the future, I can make my plans and my goals, but what I have to do is I have to live now. I have to live here today. One thing I can do every single day, hold on to Jesus and keep following him. And I've been doing that for 30 years now. Just one thing, follow Jesus. It's not rocket science, okay? It's just tucking in and going after him. I love this. In Genesis chapter 41, you might remember the story of Joseph, okay? Son of Jacob, and he's got these dreams that he's going to be this, you know, God's going to have his brothers bow down to him like the sheaves, right? And then he has another dream, and he tells mom and dad and the brothers, it's like the stars and the sun and the moon, they all worship me, and the brothers and all, they're like, oh, we're going to kill you. And they say, oh, that's not right. We'll just sell you, right? And he goes down to Egypt, and there he's a slave, and he's in Potiphar's house, but he continues to get these dreams. And in these dreams, eventually, they bring him to the place where he is second in charge of all Egypt, regent to Pharaoh. And what a blessing that comes out of Joseph's life. And we read in Genesis 41 that at that point in life, after Joseph has been through the storm, storm upon storm upon storm, God gives him kids. God gives them two boys. He gives them Manasseh and Ephraim, and he names their two kids. Manasseh means forgetting or forgetful. He forgot all the bad things that had happened to him. Yeah, his parents had rejected him. Yeah, his brothers sold him. Yeah, he had spent years in prison unrighteously. He didn't do anything wrong. Yeah, he's been through the ringer. But now God has given me a son, and it's caused me to forget all that past stuff. Amen. You know what the difference between bitter and better is? I. You got to take the I out of bitter if you want to get better. And he named his first son Manasseh. Then he got a second son, Ephraim. Ephraim means fruitful. And going forward in his life, he recognized that all this good fruit that had come out of all the trials in his life were of God. And this is that verse, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Therefore, application time, right? Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, okay, or growing in Christ, have this mind. How many times have we seen this? Have this attitude, have this mind, this way of thinking. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Have this mind. What mind is that? That mind of pursuing Christ, forgetting what's behind, and just following Christ. Single-mindedness. Just go straight. Just go straight down. You're going to ride that wave, okay? But just keep it straight. Just go straight into God. Have this mind. And if anything else you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Okay? God's faithful in all those things. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, wherever we are in our walk, everybody's at a different place in your walk with the Lord, in your growth with the Lord. But wherever you're at, you have received something. You have grasped Christ in some way. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Let us be thinking in the same terms that we're heaven bound. Our righteousness is not our own. It's been given to us, imputed to us, reckoned to us, put on our account. We are children of God. We are heaven bound. And whatever it is that might have been in my past, good, bad, or otherwise, it really doesn't matter. It's in my past. My present reality is I'm a child of God. I'm righteous. I stand before God. And as much as we can grasp that, as we can attain that, as we can hold on to that, let us walk according to that. That we're heaven bound. Amen? Now he goes on to our future. He says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and tell you even weeping, they are enemies of the cross, whose end is their destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. They're looking at this world that's going to burn. It's going away. Get your eyes off that stuff, is what he's saying. Join in my example and note those who walk, so walk. And we see through the Old Testament, or through the New Testament here, Paul calls out those people that are troublemakers and Judaizers and people that are trying to trip them up. And he says, be careful for them, but also note those who do well. And it's good for us, brothers and sisters, here at the Springs or wherever we are in our walk, to note those Christians who are walking that walk of faith, living in the righteousness of Christ, worshiping in the Spirit, rejoicing in Christ, having no confidence in the flesh. Mark those out. Note them and imitate them. Follow them. Ask what they do. Ask how they do it. Ask why they do it. That's how we grow. That's part of that discipleship, mentorship thing, growing in Christ. And Paul is always encouraging us to look around the room and find somebody who's a little further down the trail than you and see if you just can't tuck in and say, hey, can I walk with you for a while? What do you got going on in life? Can we do coffee after church? Can we, break bread together, home fellowship, join in with some people that are out there leading and grow with them as they look forward to growing with others? And don't follow after those people who are all wrapped up in their self, in their credentials. You know, here we don't have any titles. I know I've said this several different times. My name is, just anybody, what's my name? Good job, team. Okay. I know my function and my role here is pastor, but you can call me Mike, okay? That's just fine. And we're not worried about all that, but there's people that do. They're all about satisfying their flesh, their desires, their passions, their lusts. He says, be really careful for those. Mark those and stay away. He says, their mind is on earthly things. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's our goal. Our citizenship is in heaven. I've mentioned this in the past. Philippi was a Roman colony. It was a Roman outpost. It was up in the area of Macedonia, and it was meant to be a center of Roman citizenship. And actually, Roman citizens would move out to this outpost, this missionary outpost, and their job was to spread Roman culture and Roman law, okay? Many were soldiers, but they were all citizens of Rome, and there's a lot of profit in that. It worked to Paul's advantage many times to be a Roman citizen. In fact, in Philippi, when they were in jail and they found out they were Roman citizens, the magistrates freaked out and tried to, you know, you guys need to get out of town before anybody finds out what's happening. And Paul goes, no, we want you to escort us out of town. We want people to see, you know, that we have these rights and privileges. Living in Philippi, no taxes. Okay? As a person, as part of this outpost, you didn't have to pay taxes to Caesar. So he's talking about this citizenship, and the people in Philippi would understand what citizenship means. That's a valuable thing. We are king's kids. We are citizens of heaven. Okay? And as we walk about this world, as we're on mission, you know, we are in enemy territory. You do understand that. As Christians, we are in occupied territory. And yet we are here in this outpost to share the love of Jesus Christ, okay? We're all on mission. And so our citizenship, it's in heaven, okay? From which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things even to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. As I conclude this thought, and we're wrapping up right here, right now, worship team, you guys can come up. At the missions conference, or not the missions conference, the pastor's conference, we were at this last week, the theme was faith. And each of the pastors would get up and share some aspect of walking in faith and having that heart, that faith, that what God said he's going to do, he's going to do. And you could put it in the bank. And they went, many of them often, can't hardly talk about faith without going to Hebrews chapter 11. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. And I was sitting there in that conference, and elder after elder after elder came across the stage. Now, I know that here in the book of Hebrews, we're going to talk about Abel and Noah and Abraham and all these elders who obtained a good testimony. How? By faith, right? Okay. And so it says, now faith. The same faith that the elders had is the same faith that we need to have. And I was sitting there and I was looking at, I mean, the people that were there, you might know some of these names, I don't know. In the Calvary Chapel movement, there's the Raul Reeses, he was there. Greg Laurie, he's there speaking to us. Mike McIntosh, just a stage full of people. But it was also all of the young bucks. There was a lot of 20, 30-something pastors that were preaching there too. Because we're not living in the past, in the Jesus people movement, right? Today is a day that we have to deal with, and I was thinking about that faith, and God just spoke to me out of this. He goes, you know, it's not just faith, and it's not yesterday's faith, and it's not Noah's faith, and it's not Abel's faith, it's not Abraham's faith, it's now faith. That's what the Bible literally says, now faith. We need to have now faith, team. This is how we're going to walk this thing out in the very real presence of faith for today. That's why we were down there picking up 150 chairs. What do you think we need 150 chairs for? Any guesses? Look around the room. We're running out of room, okay? And we look at the days and the times and things, and we know that there's like this mass exodus out of California, right? All these people fleeing California, where are they going? Idaho, right? The fastest growing state in the nation. And there's this wave of just coming. And we're praying, Lord, don't bring all that California crud with you. Okay? You know? The drugs and the immorality and all that kind of stuff. And before you laugh too loud, just know that if you go and look the websites, 40% of all Idahoans hold a California birth certificate. Okay, so that means 4 out of 10 in this room. Okay, so, but we don't want the junk that comes with it. And yet, one of the speakers that was there, he was talking about the DEA, our United States Drug Enforcement Agency. He was talking about when we look at the world around us today, and especially with drugs, he says, is there anything you can compare the world we're living into today? The opioid crisis and pot legalized all across the state. And the DEA was telling him this. The best thing that we can compare it to is the 60s and 70s. It's just like that right now today, here in Minnetonka. Drugs, immorality, just going rampant, off the chart. Days are dark. As in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the coming of the Son of Man, where wickedness just reigned in the hearts of men. And we see that all around us, right? And we see this wave of people coming to this state, trying to get away from all that. So what are we doing? We're blowing out the doors in the gym. We're making bigger doors so people can get in and out. We're bringing in more chairs because there's people that need to come to the Lord. We're waxing up our board, right? Because the tsunami's coming, and we're going to ride this wave, and we're going to take more and more people to the kingdom of heaven, right? And that's the joy of the Lord, is our goal. What are we about? Why do we come here? Because we're headed to heaven, and we're grabbing as many and taking them with us. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. So our citizenship is in heaven. Forget those things which are behind. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for this morning, and I want to thank you for this fellowship. I want to thank you, Lord, for the grace that you've given us here, Lord, in so many ways, above and beyond whatever we could have ever dreamed or imagined. And Lord, we know that the days are dark, Lord, and the time is short, and your return is soon, Lord. And we want to be ready. We want to have a goal that recognizes that we're heaven bound, but others aren't. And we need to be about your business, Father. We need to be about waxing up our boards and paddling in to the waves, Lord, and being part of, Lord, the victory that comes in riding this wave with you. Help us, Lord, as a church, Lord, to live up to that, Lord. And also help us as a church to let go of any baggage that we might want to carry along with us, even if it's boasting about what you might have done once upon a time. Give us faith now, Lord. Give us now faith, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Habern, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.